Our first reading is from Matthew chapter 17, verses 24 to 27. The Temple Tax. After Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma temple tax came to Peter and asked, "Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax?" "Yes, he does," he replied. When Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. "What do you think, Simon?" he asked. "From whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own children or from others?" "From others," Peter answered. "Then the children are exempt," Jesus said to him. "But so that we may not cause offense, go to the lake and throw out your line. Take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4 drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours." Our second reading is Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 7, submission to governing authorities. "Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor."
Thank you, Loretta. I hope as Loretta was reading there, you were beginning to make the connection between the 2 Bible passages that we have had today. If you've been coming along regularly, you will realise that we have been going through Matthew's Gospel, and in recent weeks in particular, we have been looking at some of the nature miracles. We'll be looking at some of Jesus' other miracles later in the year. But recently we've been looking at the stilling of the storm, Jesus walking on the water. Previously it was feeding of the 5,000, which comes immediately before that. So those are the ones that we've already looked at. Tim did a fantastic job last week in looking at Jesus walking on the water and encouraging Peter to come and talking about our faith. When we then come to this week's passage, and I'm thinking to myself, why did I put this in the sermon series? The reason it went in the sermon series is it's because one of Jesus' nature miracles and one of the disciplines of doing a series is looking at the passages that are not quite so easy as the passages that are much more straightforward as well. But in reality, if you look at the passage that we're looking at today, in some ways, it's not complicated at all. It's extremely straightforward. And in fact, there are only going to be 2 points that I'm really going to make And they, in many ways, are common sense. They both come out of questions. By the way, most of these passages that we've been looking at recently have been around the Sea of Galilee. So obviously Jesus walking on the water was on the Sea of Galilee. The feeding of the 5,000 was just over the other side of the lake. The storm was on the Sea of Galilee, and today we're right beside the Sea of Galilee. We are at Capernaum, the first verse of the gospel reading. Jesus and his disciples arrived at Capernaum. So all of these things are going on in the Galilee area. Tim and Roberta, did you go to Capernaum? That was on the itinerary, was it? Yes, because they went fairly recently. So we begin with a question. The question comes from the collectors of the temple tax. And we're even told the coin, the 2 drachma, or in Jewish parlance, it would also be the shekel or the half shekel temple tax. Does Jesus pay the tax, or doesn't he pay the tax? Peter gives an immediate yes answer, but there's a little bit of a doubt when we come to the conversation between Peter and Jesus as to whether Peter had the full confidence that Jesus actually was going to pay the tax. But Jesus is already there ahead of him when we then get to the next stage and the next question. So the simple question is, does Jesus pay the temple tax? And you will realize that the reason that these people are coming is not just to get the tax, but also as a test of Jesus. And a test, most especially, of whether Jesus will respect authority. Okay, so what is or was the temple tax? Well, if you go back to the second book of the Bible, Exodus and chapter 30, and we read in verse 11, the Lord said to Moses, when you take a census of the Israelites to count them, each one must pay the Lord a ransom for his life at the time he is counted, then no plague will come upon them. Each one who crosses over to those already counted is to give a half shekel according to the sanctuary shekel, which weighs, and it gives the weight in silver there. This half shekel is an offering to the Lord. All who cross over, those 20 years old or more, are to give an offering to the Lord. The rich are not to give more than half a shekel. The poor are not to give less when you make the offering to the Lord to atone for your lives. Receive the atonement money from the Israelites and use it for the service of the tent of meeting, or what later becomes the temple. So it is a capitation tax. It is a tax to be paid by each individual 20 years old or more, and it was a tax that was taken every year. Herod the Great, he minted a special temple tax coin, or a temple shekel. To begin with, the mint was in the Phoenician city of Tyre, actually, ironically. And so the shekel becomes called the Tyrian shekel. And in fact, people who are coin collectors can still get hold of them even today, at a price, obviously. And then later, Herod the Great, once the temple was built, moved it into Jerusalem and into the temple precincts itself. It's quite likely that this also is the same coin that the money changers were actually changing for the temple coins, and that Jesus got so cross about, and we'll come on to that in a moment. But that's what the temple tax is all about. Can you remember, some of you, the poll tax, which kind of would have been our nearest equivalent to this capitation tax? But did you notice also, later on in that passage in Exodus, it was atonement money. It was money that was paid in order effectively to redeem us. It's an offering to the God. It's involuntary, but it's an offering to God to pay for coming into his people and acknowledged as belonging to his people. There's a connection here with Jesus who pays for our atonement that we don't have to pay. And we'll see that a little bit later on in the message as well. But the real point of the question is not whether Jesus is going to pay the tax itself, but what is Jesus' attitude to the temple, and what is Jesus' attitude to the temple authorities? And for us, there is the extension, what should our attitude be towards authority as well? That is really what the point of the question is all about. So what is your attitude to the authorities? What should the Christian attitude be to authorities? Because that's what the heart of this question is all about. And the Bible gives us one or two clues. So a little bit later on, I've already made reference to the money changers. We go into Matthew 21 and we see Jesus at the temple. Matthew actually puts this really quite very briefly in verse 12 of Matthew 21. Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the table of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you're making it a den of robbers. So what is Jesus' attitude? Well, he's cross with the money changers, but he's not cross with the money changers for them actually receiving money for the temple. What he is cross about is the way in which they are going about it and the fact that they are swindling people in the process. That's what he's particularly cross about. And in the longer references to this, where we talk about Jesus fulfilling the prophecy of zeal for the house of the Lord, it's quite clear that Jesus' attitude to the temple, and by extension Jesus' attitude to the temple authorities, is also one of great respect. And even when he is arrested, he submits. When Peter goes to draw his sword and to cut off the ear because he was inept at drawing his sword and fighting, Jesus says, no, no, this is not the way we do it. The way we do it is to submit to those who are in authority, the temple authorities and indeed the secular authorities. And that then takes us on to the next chapter, Matthew chapter 22, from the one I've just been looking at, Jesus in the temple, and verse 21, where we've got his comments to do with whether they should pay the secular poll tax to to the Roman authorities. And there's a similar question. It's a more famous question, isn't it? The Pharisees going with plans to trap him. They send along the Herodians and say, you know, should you pay the poll tax to Caesar or not? And they wanted to trick Jesus in the process. And Jesus then says, just bring me a coin. And then there's that famous statement, render to Caesar that which is Caesar's, render to God that which is God's. And actually the temple tax is render to God. It's in God's law. Jesus is a good Jew. You pay the temple tax, render to Caesar, pay to Caesar what Caesar requires. In fact, Jesus' birth is surrounded in a tax initiative, because that's what the census was all about, that we learn about Mary and Joseph going from Nazareth down to Bethlehem as part of the census. The census wasn't just there to count people, but to count people in order to tax them. And they would have taxed them at the point at which they were being counted. They wouldn't have said, oh, right, we'll make a note of your name and we'll come and find you later. Here and now, pay up. So there's this census, this poll, there's this tax that's all going on at the same time. Render to Caesar that which is Caesar's. So let's go to Romans 13, where we find Paul is quite unequivocal. He is quite clear, be subject to the governing authorities. And his argument is that God has put the governing authorities in place. In a free democracy like ours, we can reasonably say that through the process of democratic elections, God works to provide our government. Though God might also ask us some questions about what the blazes we're doing when we vote for certain people or certain parties. That's his right to do that, because we have to take our responsibility. But far more, there is the question for those who live under despots. How to live? Should we respect the authority, or because the authority is behaving in an ungodly way, should we rebel? And actually, Romans gives us the answer. Because the Roman Caesars were actually more despot than democrat, weren't they? And they weren't all behaving in the way that they should. We haven't got to Nero yet in history in the time of Jesus, but he and other rulers of Rome were far from what Christians would have wanted. And yet here Paul is saying to the people who live in that city, be subject to those people. Because otherwise there will just be chaos. That there will be anarchy. That is really what Paul is talking about. And what he's really saying is, trust God that even when there are ungodly rulers in place, God is overruling. And the real question is where is our trust? That is what is going on when we're being asked the question about respecting those in authority. And Paul is absolutely clear in the last few verses of that section. This is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. I'm part of the way through completing my tax return. I've virtually finished doing what I need to do, but I've got a little covering letter that I've got to write about the changes that have happened this year. We all have to pay our taxes each year. How do we feel about it? I wish I had that money. I want it for myself. There's lots I could spend on it. Or do we accept it is what we pay in order to enable our children to get an education, for us to be treated at the hospital, to provide all the services and the infrastructure that we... It doesn't grow on trees. So why should we be an exception to that? Pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servant. Give to everyone what you owe. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. And then at the same time, if respect, then respect. If honour, honour. So in fact, God wants us to respect all of those who are in authority. And I would ask, as we think about people in authority today, are we still in a culture that respects authority? I believe that we're no longer in a culture that respects authority, because people are continually challenging people who are in authority, and that tends to undermine their authority. Now, on the one hand, I'm probably one of the worst at challenging those in authority, particularly if I feel I'm being treated unfairly. I want to stand up for my rights. But actually, what we're being told here is honour and respect those who are in. So, politicians. Yes, even politicians we need to respect. Teachers have a hard time sometimes. There have been so many cases of abusive parents attacking teachers. All the teachers are wanting to do is actually educate their kids and give them a good start in life. Same with doctors, police officers and other emergency services. And I found that actually in London, in our capital city, 9 paramedics, or 9 times this week on average, in other words, it happens every week, a paramedic will be attacked. In London, nowhere else, just in London. 9 times they will be attacked. That is part of this, not respecting, not honouring of those who are in a place of authority. So whilst on the one hand you don't want authority just to get away with being despotic, yet perhaps our society has gone too far the other way now in not respecting those who are in positions of authority. Take planes, for example. Recently, there were complaints over Essex because a sonic boom was heard and all sorts of problems. What was it? It was that 2 fighter jets had to be scrambled in order to escort a passenger plane because there had been an incident on the passenger plane and it had to be brought down into Stansted. Because of a loss of respect, there was no respect to the staff on the plane. People fail to understand the captain is the supreme authority on the plane. In the same way as traditionally the captain was the supreme authority on a ship. And you have to do as you're told. That's the problem, isn't it? People do not like doing what they're told. As a Christian, the very first thing we do is to learn to bow the knee to the Lord. We bow the knee to the Lord. We submit. We humble ourselves. We recognize that we get it wrong frequently. This is so important for us to realize that we are under his lordship, because it is he who is now saying, okay, if you recognize my lordship, recognize the position that I have put other people in as well. So Christians, as I've put up on here, we should be leading the way in honoring, respecting, assisting those who are in authority. It's a simple point, isn't it? It should be common sense. Well, let's make sure we apply it in our lives. So the second thing then to say is there is a question for Jesus, but there is then a question from Jesus. From whom do the kings of the earth collect the duty and the taxes? From their own children or from others? So this is in verse 25, isn't it? And Jesus having this conversation with Simon Peter. And Peter, just as quick as answering, yes, Jesus does pay the poll tax, answers Jesus, well, it's from others, isn't it? It's obvious. It's from others. So does everybody pay the tax? Is kind of what the question is getting at. Who pays for governing? So, and I had 2 or 3 days off a week or two back, and during that time we went down to the coast at Pevensey, and Pevensey Bay was where William the Conqueror landed prior to the Battle of Hastings. And one of the reasons he went there was because there was an old Roman fort. And he made his initial base there at Pevensey within the old Roman fort. And then once England had been conquered by William the Conqueror. He returned to Pevensey and he gave that area to his brother. He gave it to his brother. His brother didn't have to pay for it. The English, they had to pay for it, but not his brother. And part of the idea was to keep his brother loyal to him as well, as kings always do. The other picture up on the slide there is Bagshot Park. It's very close to the A3, kind of down in the Ascot kind of area. Sue and I know about it because years ago in the 1980s and 1990s, when I was at a church in Wokingham, we had a student come to us as a student minister who had been a civil servant working at Bagshot Park because, as you can see on the slide there, up until 1998, Bagshot Park was the headquarters of the Army Chaplains Service. Army chaplains were trained there. Army chaplains did all sorts of other things there and then went out to serve with their units in the army. And with this guy being a civil servant there, he had connections, which meant when we wanted church leader days and away days and things like that, we were actually able to go to Bagshot Park. But its history is that it's always been a royal residence. It was actually built in the time of Queen Victoria, and it was one of Queen Victoria's children that lived there. And there came the time when our Queen said, hey, I've got a member of my family that needs a home when they get married. I want Bagshot Park back. And that's exactly what happened to the Duke of Wessex, Prince Edward, when he married Sophie, and that's where they live now. And the army chaplains have got somewhere much newer, actually, so they've still got somewhere. The point is, the Queen provides for her children, but she didn't pay for that. It came out of the national purse. Who pays for the governing? And so Jesus is actually wanting now to make a point about who he is. He's wanting to point out that he is the Son of God. He's wanting to point out that he is God. And he says, then the children are exempt. And therefore there is a sense in which, because Jesus is the Son of God and God is the supreme authority over the temple, Jesus doesn't actually need to pay the poll tax, because that's actually, it's paid for him in order to assist people worshipping him. So there's an awful lot going on in this little simple question of, so who do the people pay? He's really asking Peter, who do people say that I am? Which is another clear question, isn't he? Or who do you say that I am? Do I need to pay this, Peter, is what he is saying. So, we've got a picture there of our royal family. Our royal family technically is exempt from taxes. Technically. There's a little bit more to say about that in a moment. Bye, Caleb. I'll come on to that in a moment. But what I want us to dwell on here is the point that Jesus wants to make is that if the children are exempt, the children are free. So let's go to John's Gospel and to chapter 8, where we read those lovely, famous words of Jesus. Thanks, Loretta. In verses 35 and 36. Well, actually, if you begin at verse 34, it indicates the need for freedom. Jesus said, truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. That goes back also to the poll tax being a tax in the temple for atonement to set people free from their sin. Now, a slave, in verse 35, has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I'm sure you know that phrase. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And what Jesus is saying here, the children are exempt, is you're free. So there is a sense in which, despite what I've said about paying the Jews to the authority and so on, Jesus says, well, actually, you belong to a higher God. You're free. The question is, do we know we're free? Do we recognize the freedom that has been won for each one of us? We've had that reading from Romans 13. We could equally go to Romans 8, but in fact I chose to go to Galatians 6, which is a very similar passage where we actually talk about freedom. It's actually Galatians 4, verse 6. Again, I'll go a bit earlier, verse 4 of chapter 4. When the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman born under the law, so respecting the law, to redeem those under the law, bringing atonement, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons or his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer slaves, but you are God's children. And since you are his children, he has made you also his heirs. Or to put it another way, we get Pevensey Castle and Bagshot Park. We get the temple and all the revenue from the temple. That's the kind of argument that Jesus is talking about. And actually, if you then go back to the Sermon on the Mount, is that not what Jesus is talking about when he says, have no worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear, because your heavenly Father, who takes and owns everything, will give you what you need out of what he already has. The question is not worrying about what we're going to get, but do we have faith and trust in the God who provides for us? And the answer needs to be yes. We do have faith and trust. We have faith and trust we are his children. We have faith and trust that we are free. We have faith and trust that he provides for us absolutely everything that we can possibly need. So Jesus is exempt. Or is he? And you see, this is where the question of anarchy then comes in. Because whilst on the one hand we are free, yet on the other hand, what Jesus is saying is the Lord is also the one who set up order and set up organization and set up governance, and he wants us to respect all of those things. So there is a word that is used in this passage, going back to Matthew 17. The children are exempt, we've just read in verse 26, Jesus said, but so that we may not cause offence. And the word there is scandalon. It's come into our language from the Greek as in a scandal, scandalous, something or other. But the issue is, it's something that will trip someone up. And in this context, it's tripping up. If Jesus were to say, actually, I'm the Son of God, A, it's too soon for that to be publicly known. It's going to cause problems in terms of the temple authorities. And so Jesus says, we'll just keep quiet about that for the moment in terms of my identity. But we will actually make sure that we do what they are wanting and what they are expecting in terms of them being paid what they think we owe them. And it's quite interesting that the Queen, who does have and does enjoy legal tax exempt status, and she doesn't have to pay income tax, she doesn't have to pay inheritance tax, she doesn't have to pay any of those other taxes, yet, for exactly the same reason as causing offence, had a memorandum of understanding with our government and with our tax authorities that goes back in 1993 and has been renewed, in which she does pay the equivalent of income tax, as does the Prince of Wales as well. And so this question of offence is really quite important, because there will be times when we want to say, I want to stand on my rights. I want to stand on the freedom that I have been given, whether that's a democratic freedom or the freedom that we have in Jesus. But actually, we are being told, resist that. Submit. Submit to authority. That is what we are being encouraged to do. So the Queen sets an example, just as Jesus sets an example, and that's where the miracle comes in here, because Jesus then says, go to the lake and you will find a fish. And we are encouraged to actually set a good example ourselves. The picture I've got up here is of a ruler, and there is the story told of a medieval king who was going along a road and came to a tax booth, and his entourage were basically about to say to the people at the tax booth, you know, this is the king, don't you recognize who it is? Get out of the way, kind of thing, and don't bother the king. And the king said, wait, this is my tax booth. I am expecting everybody who comes past this tax booth to pay in order that we can govern. But I must set a good example. So give me some of my money and I am going to pay the tax, and all the rest of you pay your tax too. So the whole entourage was expected to pay the tax. And that message went all the way around the kingdom. The king pays himself what he expects everybody else to pay. And there is a sense in which that is what Jesus is also saying to us. He sets an example. He submits to authority. If he is the Lord of the universe and yet submits, how much more should we? So as we're nearly finished, we come to the miracle itself. In fact, do you notice when you look at the passage, we don't actually read of the miracle itself. We're just told, Peter, when you go and fish. And when you fish, by the way, some people will make the point about Peter having to work for it as well, because your tax comes out of what you've earned and so on. But what is very interesting is both of these questions are focused in the miracle itself, because Jesus demonstrates his authority and his sovereign lordship by having the lordship over the fish. But he then shows his submission to the earthly authority by having the coin in the fish's mouth that is then given. So just in the fish itself, you have the answer to both questions. Jesus, the Lord of creation, over the fish, and then also the coin in the fish's mouth. The picture is of what is called St. Peter's fish. It's a tilapia fish that's found in Africa, the Middle East, different kinds of species, but the genus is found all around in freshwater lakes. Again, I'll ask Tim and Roberta, did you have fish from the Sea of Galilee? If not, next time. Because that is what that picture is of one of those fish that people will eat when they're there. So, it is only a couple of questions. Recognizing Jesus as God and King, the one in authority. But because he is the one in authority and he has borne our sins, we are free. We're part of the family. So let's live in that freedom and that trust that he provides for us. But equally, respect the authorities, because that's what he expects us to do. It's the example he sets, and he expects us to set the same example to those around us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for the freedom that we have, that we are exempt, that Jesus has paid everything for us in order to make us free. May we enjoy that freedom, live in that freedom, and indeed respect that freedom. But may we not take our freedom so much for granted that we think that we are free from those who are in authority. And as Jesus has set us an example, so may we be submissive. May we be those who respect people who require our respect, honour those who need to be honoured. And may we always do so with the grace and the loving kindness of our Heavenly Father. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.